35 and the first half of chapter 36. As we're in this portion of the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel has three broadly defined sections. The first one is judgment on Israel, who had been wicked and deserved God's judgment. Then the second portion is judgment on Israel's enemies, the Gentile nations around her, even the ones that God used to punish her throughout history. And then the third section that we're in now is on the blessings, the promise of blessings for Israel. And the odd thing about this section was last week we saw a passage of judgment on the shepherds of Israel, which was an idiom, a metaphor for their kings, their rulers. And the judgment was on the kings of Israel and the removal of them because they had fleeced the sheep. They did not care for the sheep, feed the sheep, bind the broken, and help heal the wounded. But rather, they ate the sheep, they ate the dairy products, they clothed themselves with wool, they lived off of the sheep, and they were irresponsible. And in fact, we saw earlier in the book of Ezekiel, they were murderers. There were much bloodshed in the streets of Jerusalem by her princes, by her rulers. And so God had judged them. And how is that appearing here in this section of blessing? Well, when you have wicked rulers and they are judged, it's a blessing. And when they're removed, it's a blessing. Again today, we're looking at a section on judgment on Edom. Edom was one of seven nations judged earlier in chapters 25 through 32. It only received three short verses of attention back there. I'll just read them for you. You don't have to go back to Ezekiel 25, verse 12, but let me read. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast. And I will make it desolate. From Teman even to Dedan, they shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. And they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God." Now, it's interesting that Edom was acting how towards Israel? Revengefully. Now, if you're getting revenge, that means somebody's done something to you wrong first, right? Where did Edom get wronged by Israel? Well, I think you can go all the way back to Jacob and Esau, because Esau is the father of Edom, and Jacob behaved wrongfully toward his brother. But anyway, as your tour guide, you know, hoping to leave judgment behind us, here we are in a section with judgment in it, and yet it's part of the promise for Ezekiel, for Israel at this time. This section addresses Edom's judgment to Israel. It addresses it to Israel as a backdrop of darkness against which the light of God's judgment is going to shine more brightly. I liken it to this. If you are at the receiving end of sin this morning, just think of this. We live in a sin-cursed world. If you're at the receiving end of sin, whether that's people doing wrong, whether it's circumstances, the curse on this earth, the thorns and the disease, whatever it might be, when you're at the receiving end of sin, the realities of eternity grow much more precious. The thought that these things will be lifted away, these oppressors will be lifted out of our lives, and that we will be free in God's presence, is a blessing. So really this belongs in the section of blessing for Israel, because Edom is what we would call a perennial enemy of Israel. So let's read chapter 35 through chapter 36, verse 16. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred," I say that's the perpetual hatred, "and have shed the blood of children of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain. on your hills and on your valleys and in all your ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations, Israel and Judah, shall be, and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate. They are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk upon you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men, and you bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, and bereave your nation any more, and nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the deliverance of Israel, Father, it's a sad truth of sin that a nation is to be destroyed for their enmity against Israel. And yet, Father, as your people have been at the receiving hand of abuses by Edom throughout the centuries, we thank you, Father, that this is a truth, and we thank you, Father, for your deliverance. And we pray that you would bless us, Lord, to focus on eternity and deliverance and peace in your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, God declares a special prophecy against Mount Seir. This is the region of Edom. This is Esau's people. Verses 1 and 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Mount Seir is equal to Edom. It's located east of the Dead Sea and to the south. And again, this is where Esau settled after he had parted ways with Jacob. Now, in this passage, the theme that we need to weave throughout the message today is that of perpetual enmity, constant enmity between Edom and Israel. Let me give you from the vision of Obadiah verses 1 through 14. I'll just read a few excerpts. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, Edom. You live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwellings, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So this is the pride of a nation. If we drop down to verse number 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, this is part of Edom's sin. On the day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, Jacob's wealth, Israel's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Why would you enter their gates? To loot. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. You want to know what kind of enemy this was for Israel? When Babylon comes down the Fertile Crescent and attacks Israel from the north, and Israelis or Jerusalemites are fleeing their city, and they're fleeing to the south, and they're fleeing to the southeast, there are Edomites catching them and killing them there, or turning them over to the Babylonians. This is perpetual enmity. And it goes way back with Edom. Let's continue here, though. God will bring bloodshed on Seir for their participation in shedding Israel's blood. Verses 3 through 9 of Ezekiel 35, verse 3. And say to it. Now here this prophecy is addressed to Mount Seir. In the second chapter we're going to cover, it's addressed to the mountains of Israel. But here it's Mount Seir. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. Verse 5. Because you have had an ancient hatred, a perpetual hatred, and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Now, think of this. At the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. What's happening in Israel? The time of their calamity, their iniquity had come to an end. Well, the end of sin is death. Okay, and for Israel, they had judgments placed upon them for their wickedness. And so what was happening was ordained of God to Israel. God was not out of control when Babylon attacked Israel. God was leading the charge. God had said in Deuteronomy 28, if you do not obey me, I will curse you in the land, and I will send in your enemies. And so God was very much behind attacking Israel. But for the nations who rejoiced and participated in this, there would be judgment, because it is still God's chosen people. And so that's the reference here. The day of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Let me apply it this way. Who here has a hidden sin this morning? Who here is engaged in some sin that other people in your family don't know about? How long is it going to take for that to come out? And what is going to be the end of that sin? It's not going to be good. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, death to relationships. So if you're harboring sin this morning, your sin will have its calamity too. Your day of your calamity, when your sin comes to its end. The net result. That's what it's talking about here. And so here's Edom. Israel is suffering. Their calamity, their sin has come to its end. And they're rejoicing over it. Therefore, as I live, verse 6 says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. And God said, I am going to destroy you. Understand that Edom could be more representative than just one nation in one geographical location, you know, as we think about this. Edom, in a lot of ways, can be representative of all those who hate God and hate his people. For Edom, Edom is like this metaphor, it's this illustration of those who do not love God, those who do not follow God. And they not only hate God, they hate his people. And for Edom, it began way back. I mean, way, way back in a womb. Listen to this in Genesis 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. They were fighting within her. So much so that she said, if this is thus, why is it happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This struggle between Edom and Israel went way back to the womb. It was prophetic, and it's representative, I believe, of those who do not love God. They hate God, and they struggle against God, and they hate those who love God. In fact, it goes way back beyond the womb of Rebekah. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, when the serpent had beguiled Eve and cast mankind into death and sin, God said, let me get the exact quote here, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he said this to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. Okay, that there is an enmity between the children of Satan and the children of God. Jesus said to some people arguing with him, you are of your father, the devil. Satan has spiritual offspring. And it's prophesied way back in Genesis 3:15. What I'm seeing here in Edom is it's being lived out between Edom and Israel. And the anger is at its core, it's against God. It's not against God's elect. It's against the God who elects. And while I cannot and would not seek to declare to you this morning that Esau himself is in hell today, in fact, I'm rather suspicious that he made right with God. But the fact was that his life was just an absolute metaphor for the enmity of the world against the enmity of God's people. Esau wrestled with Jacob in the womb. Esau threatened to kill Jacob. And Jacob fled the land of Israel. When Jacob returned, Esau was riding at him with 400 men. Now, in our cultural ignorance of the day, we can argue whether it was a welcoming party, a show of wealth, or whether it was an attack that he had mounted with mercenaries that he could not afford without plundering the wealth of Jacob. Who knew? But Jacob, who knew the culture, was afraid. Jacob, who knew the culture, sent enough wealth to equal what you would find in a plunder list from taking over a small city in that day, strategically paced with messages of repentance. Your servant Jacob says to his lord Esau, and all the while his servants were joining the ranks of Esau's servants, creating a real strategic problem if Esau was going to continue with the attack. So, hard to know, but Esau, for his life, is a picture of enmity against Israel, and now his posterity, Edom, was a picture of enmity towards Israel. Do you remember when Israel, in Numbers 20, comes out of the land of Egypt? And here they are, there are hundreds of thousands of people with hundreds of thousands, millions of animals. Imagine traveling this Middle East, dry, arid region, and how you're going to water these animals. How many gallons of water does it take to water a million animals and hundreds of thousands of people? Okay, and Israel is traveling through the land, and what did Edom do? You know, Israel said, we need some water. Can we buy water? And Edom not only says no, they sent out a party of warriors to say no and to attack Israel. Because really, to say no is to consign someone to death. I think it was practically a declaration of war to deny a traveler's water in that land. But then you recall how they cheered Babylonians' capture of Israel. Edom is just perpetually the enemy of God's people, Israel. Okay, let's continue here. Seir, or Edom's sin, was verbal. It was a verbal pride gloating over Israel and offending God who chose Israel as his people. Now, you know what? We can use our mouths a lot, and we can think it's no big deal. It's only words, sticks and stones, break my bones, names can't hurt you. Okay? We can say that, but the sin that God is going to cite here, it's words. It's pride expressed through words. Look at verse 10. Because you have said, these two nations, Judah and Israel, I believe here, and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, through, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Okay, so this is ultimately not against the elect, it's the one against the one who elects. Edom wants to get these two countries, Israel and Judah, to themselves. Sorry about that. This would undo what they would see as the stolen birthright of Esau. I mean, the promise of Abraham, the promise of land, normally would have been given to the eldest child. But it was given to Esau. And they would see this as the stolen birthright. And now they're looking at these two lands, Judah and Israel, and they're going to be mine. They're still holding onto this grudge, even in the day of Ezekiel. Well after Jacob had deceived Esau out of the birthright. You know, it's odd. To me, it's odd that people can be jealous of Israel's favor from a God for whom they have no time. You know, Esau despised his birthright. He sold it for a bowl of stew. And then when Jacob took steps to assure that the birthright would go to him by deceiving his father, putting on the hair and all of that stuff, Esau is just flamed by this. He is totally upset by this. He's filled with jealousy, rage, and murder. But he's the one who despised the birthright. He's the one who despised God. He did not have time for the things of God. And even today, history bears record around the nation of Israel. God's hand has been upon Israel, and the nations around her hate her for it. It's not that they have the time of day for Jehovah, the God of Abraham. They don't want God, but they hate Israel. Because God loves Israel, and God says certain things about Israel and the land. One of you who's sitting right here this morning, you had a foreign exchange student in your home from the Middle East. And you told me that you were shocked when you asked him, what do you want to do when you grow up? Kill Jews. Nice, sweet, clean-cut young man, and you were like, is he kidding? Kill Jews. There is an enmity that started between two brothers, and it continues today. And it's symbolic, it's metaphoric, it's everything that between the enmity of Satan's children and God's children. And you might say, wow, you know, these people in the Middle East, they sure seem to bear grudges. It's part of culture. Think about the culture of your home. If you are angry, how long is it going to be before your spouse has to put on anger to contend with you? If you're an angry person, how are your children going to be when it comes to anger? Mom and dad, if you guys yell and fight and put each other down and argue over the most minor points of life until one bends and says, okay, you're right, what kind of marriages are your children going to have? If you're a bitter gossip against family members or against your church family, what are you raising but bitter gossips? We can look at the Middle East and we can look at the wars and these children who are raised with nursery rhymes about killing Jews, and we could say, how can you people continue in such bitterness? But we shouldn't overlook the anger, rage, hatred, bitterness that's in our own hearts. Our hope here is that God would expose this to us through his word and that we could be purified. But understand that the anger and bitterness of the Edomites against God and his people is in the face of God, and it's in the face of a loving God. Do you know how loving God was to the Edomites? Go to Deuteronomy 2, Just Deuteronomy 2, verse number 4. We've seen this. Those of you who are part of our family here have seen this a couple of times. Deuteronomy 2, 4. How loving was God toward Edom? Look at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 2. Israel's coming out of Egypt, and God said, "And command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink." See, God is on Esau's side. God loves Esau. God loves Edom. God is protecting their land that he gave them right in the middle of the promised land. He gave Esau a share in the inheritance of the promised land. And yet they hate God and they hate his people. Let me tell you, if you're sitting here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you know you're a sinner, you know he died for your sin, and you know God is offering you salvation. This is you. If you're sitting there saying, "Yeah, I see it. I see I could have an eternal inheritance in your presence, forgiveness for my sins, I hate you." Does that make any sense? It's spiritual bondage. It's spiritual darkness. You need to trust Christ. You need to be delivered from your sin this morning. These people are bound in sin. They hate a loving, merciful God. They are perpetual enemies of Israel throughout history. Now, while the world rejoices, Seir will be destroyed. I don't understand this. Verses 14 and 15. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate." And I'm sitting there going, why? Who cares about Seir? It's modern day Jordan. Why would we rejoice to see Jordan destroyed? Verse 15. "As you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." And so, I don't know what the rejoicing is about there. I don't know if it's a time of worldwide deliverance, if it's a time of the kingdom of God being established. And the whole rest of the world is rejoicing, and the typical person of Edom is not, because, you know, their nation is being destroyed. Or if somehow Edom has risen to be such a stench in the nostrils of the entire world that the world would rejoice. I don't totally understand that. If we have any insights to that, I'd look forward to it. But let's continue on to chapter 36. I think all of this about Edom and the perpetual enmity that they had with Israel is so that we can get to the beautiful light of the blessing of Israel that we see here in chapter 36. God blesses the land of Israel. It's interesting. He's talking to the mountains. He's talking to the land here. Look at verse 36, verse 1, chapter 36. "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." And God's going to have some things to say to the land. He's going to have some things to say about the land. And first thing is this. He recites the hardships Israel has suffered at the hands of her enemies and his judgment upon them as a backdrop to his blessings. Now, this hardship has happened in the land. The land is going to be said to devour its inhabitants, and that's because of these enemies that are throughout it. Let's just read here verses 2 through 7. "Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side so that you became a possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes." This is all the land. "And the cities that have been forsaken, which have become plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations around, all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open countries. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Now, I want you to place yourself in Israel, and I just got a little list here of what the nations are doing here with Israel. Verse 2, they're rejoicing over Israel's fall. Have you ever fallen in your life and had people right there to rejoice? Ha, he got his. She got hers. It hurts. Okay? Verse 3, they're crushing Israel, then gossiping and gloating over her. In verse 3. You ever have people who work you harm, and then they go out and talk about it, and brag about it, and gossip about it? They're proud of it. Verse 4, they preyed upon her and held her in derision. They made her an object of ridicule. So they preyed upon her, and then she became an object of ridicule. In verse 5, they took the land of Israel with joy and with contempt. They were spiteful in their abuses of Israel. Now, I hope you're sitting here listening to me talk about these things and going, yeah, that just doesn't resonate with me this morning. Life's pretty good, and people have been really good to me all my life. I hope that's you. But the day may come that you have people who are working against you in evil, wicked ways and bragging about it. And they just don't like you. And in those days, it's going to hurt. And in those days, you're going to look up to a God in heaven and you're going to say, is there any relief? And then you go to an Ezekiel 36 and you say, yeah, there's relief. There is judgment. There is a clearing of the record. There is a righteous God in heaven who makes all things right and removes this wickedness from the land. Letter B, God reserves reverses the state of affairs in the mountains of Israel, known for their hostilities. You know, if you read in verse 8, it says, but you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Now, you know, some of the mountains of Israel, you go there today and they're pretty dry. I can't see any branches. You know, it's like just dry rocks. But for indeed, verse 9, I am for you and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Talking about farming on the mountains of Israel. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast. They shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk upon you. Who? My people Israel. They shall take possession of you and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Okay, this is God saying, mountains of Israel, you're bereaving them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation of children any more. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more. And nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more. Now, this is the promised land God's talking about. What are the characteristics of the promised land that he just mentioned? You bereave of children. You devour men. You cause people to taunt, to give taunts to the people of Israel. Is that fair? Is that accurate? You might remember the spies of Israel that went in to survey the land. They came back with an evil report. I believe what was evil in the report was their faithlessness, not necessarily the facts that they brought back. Here's what they said. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. You get that phrase? It devours its inhabitants. What is it that God said they've been saying? You devour men. Okay? And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. They're talking about the Nephilim, I believe is the word, the giants in the land. There's giants in the land. Well, you know, later on, David will run into Goliath. There were giants in the land. So, you have that evil report. This is a hard land. It devours its inhabitants. How does God describe the promised land to Israel before they even go back to it from exile or from captivity in Egypt? God in Deuteronomy 11 said, "The land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot." You always had water down at the Nile in that land. But he goes on to describe it. He's like, it's a land with mountains. And it's a land that only gets rain twice a year. It's hard living. But when you obey me, Israel, I'll make you prosper. I'll give you the former rains. I'll give you the latter rains. It's a land full of enemies. But I will protect you. Even though these nations are greater and more mighty than you, I will protect you. This is all Deuteronomy 11. This is all before Israel goes in to take back the promise, or to take the promised land for the first time. God said, it's a hard land. So the spies really are correct in their assessment that it's a hard land. It devours its people. And God in Ezekiel said, no more is it going to be said that you are a hard land that devours its people. I am going to make you a prosperous land. You're going to send forth your branches. People are going to till and sow on your mountains. Life is going to be good. Now, this sounds to me like the positive side of the Mosaic covenant. If you obey me, I will bless you in the land. And as we read Ezekiel, he's not undoing the Mosaic covenant. He's fulfilling it. How is it being fulfilled? We're going to get to this next week. Ezekiel 36. Let me just read it to you. Verse number 25 to 28, he's going to fulfill the Mosaic covenant. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. See, God is doing a supernatural spiritual work in all of Israel's hearts, that they would all obey his law, that they would all have it written on their hearts. And then God fulfills all of the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. This is the same work that God did in Genesis 1. Remember when in Genesis 1, it talks about in the beginning, the world was void, it was darkness, and there were waters, tumultuous waters. You know, the ocean, in our day and age, that's where you go on cruises, that's where you go to the beach, we like the ocean. In antiquities, the oceans were a fearful thing. That's where you died out in ships because of the storms. That's where terrible beasts were that nobody understood. And so you have this opening introduction to the earth, and it's really not a pretty picture in Genesis 1:1. And then you have God coming to the earth, the ha-eretz is the word. It's the same interpretation as the land, the same Hebrew word as the land. God comes to the earth and he says, let there be light, let there be dry ground, let the earth bring forth green grasses and green herbs, let there be animals and fish life. And God comes into this dark void of an earth and he makes it inhabitable. That's what he's doing here with the land of Israel, a land that devours its inhabitants, a land that bereaves them of children. He makes it inhabitable. And all of this is being done against the backdrop of a perpetual enemy being absolutely, finally eliminated, Edom, who from Edom's very inception in the womb has wrestled against and fought against Israel. Edom is being removed. If you are suffering in a sin-cursed world today, whether it's at the hands of man, whether it's the hands of circumstances, reciting the promises of God to remove your enemies, to remove the curse on this land, and to give you life, health, peace in his presence for eternity can bring great joy in the midst of trials. This passage is good news. As I preach it, it's a little bit of a... there's a little tension here, okay? Because Edom was a perpetual enemy. What's the Bible say we should do with our enemies? We should love our enemies. Why? Because God has it all taken care of. Our desire for our enemies is that they would repent, that they would come to know and love our God, and that they would be our brothers and sisters throughout all of eternity. But this passage isn't that kind of a passage, is it? This passage seeks to comfort you by knowing that those enemies who hate you ultimately hate your God. And God is going to remove them from the land. Understand that it's God that they ultimately hate. They will be judged eternally in hell, not for offending you. I'm sorry, you are not worth eternity in hell. You and I are commiserators with them. We are sinners like them. We have done the very same things they do. Their judgment is for a hatred of God Himself, and it is worthy of eternity in hell. So what is the difference between you and them? I hope the difference is this. God offers a bridge back to Him for all mankind. That bridge is Jesus Christ. To come through Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, to Him, to love Him and to know Him. Have you accepted Christ? They won't. They hate Him. They hate Him. They hate those who love Him. But will you accept Jesus Christ? Will you trust Him? Life in America, I think it's nearly persecution-free. But to any of you who are suffering persecution at the hands of wicked men, this passage is a great comfort at this hour. There will be a day when this will all be over. The curse of sin, the perpetual enemies, they will all be over. And the land, which some days you wake up and you go to work and it seems like the land is trying to devour you, the land will be in your favor. That's the promise of deliverance that I'm seeing here in Ezekiel 36, 35 and 36. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and share with us the bread for the Lord's table. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word. And Father, even as we think of Edom, we thank You that individual Edomites throughout history have come to know Christ as their Savior, have come to trust in Your covenant promises, Your Messiah. And yet, Father, the nation of Edom has been a perpetual enmity against Your people. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to learn from this metaphor that You have given us, that there are enemies of You, and they are our enemies as well. Thank You, Father, for the promise that all things will be set right. And for all of eternity, God, we can be in Your presence, in purity and holiness, in innocence, not our own, but that which is given to us by Christ. And Father, that this time of struggle will be over. We thank You for that. Bless us as we continue to study in the book of Ezekiel. God, I pray that You'd give us clarity of understanding in the spiritual rebirth that is discussed in chapter 36. And Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.